A different way of going through these scriptures, because I felt that we are, in a way, we are going through a lot of the stuff that we saw before, but there are a lot of things that are different, and so we'll probably be mentioning a lot of what we've seen before. But I want to make sure that we read. So just open 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And last time we looked at chapter 10. And we'll see if we can do both chapter 11 and 12 today. And I put as a title to the message is basically the city of David and then David's valiant men. So there's going to be a lot. Most of the section is going to be talking about David's men, and we're going to be looking at each one and the things that they did that were just amazing. When we look at the whole picture, there's a very important message for us. But in the beginning verses, we're going to be looking at David now that he's going to become king, and so we know. Chapter 10, we looked at the death of Saul. When we come here, the transition between chapter 10 and chapter 11, just for you to take notes, it's actually 7.5 years that have passed. It seems to us like if it was immediately that, oh, Saul died, and then all the men of Israel came together, and they came and said, David, come. Now that Saul is dead, you come and reign. But it wasn't like that. That's why I tell you that it's not exactly the same as going through 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel, or 1 Kings, 2 Kings, where we find, well, actually 1 Kings, where we find this life of David, I think starting from chapter 16 or 2. In 1 Samuel, all the way to the first chapters of 1 Kings. But here we see, then, starting in verse 1. So we're going to look at the first three verses, and it's David now being called by all Israel for him to take over and be the king of all of Israel. And it says, then all Israel came together to David at Hebron. Now, right away we realize that this is not Ziklag where he was when Saul died. He's in Hebron here. So the transition between Ziklag and Hebron, David had inquired of the Lord what to do now that Saul is dead. He didn't just go and say, okay, my turn to be king. He actually went and asked, and he prayed, and he says, Lord, what should I do? Should I go back to Israel? And the Lord said, yes. And then he inquired, where should I go? And the Lord showed him that he should go to Hebron. And when he goes to Hebron, the people from that town put him as king over all of Judah. Not over all Israel, just Judah, the tribe of Judah. And so he's there reigning already 7.5 years in Hebron. And this is where they come and meet him. And they say, this is how they basically come and offer to him the kingdom. And it says, then all Israel came together to David at Hebron. Now, this is important. There had to be unity before David could take over because there had already been a division. There had already been a separation when David was reigning over Hebron, Saul's son, one of the Saul's sons, I guess who wasn't killed, was put as king over the rest of the tribes. And they started fighting. There was a battle between the commanders, the commander of the army of Israel and the commander of the army of David, to the point where David defeated them, but he never took over the kingdom. It wasn't until the commander of Israel, of Saul's son, turned on him, that he says, "You know what? I've had it with you." And he goes and tells David, "Hey, David, don't worry about this. I'll give you the kingdom." And we knew then that this son that was put to reign over was not really the one that was in control. It was the commander of the army that was in control. He was a man. And so when he had a difference with Saul's son, he says, "You know what? That's it for you." And he went and told David, I'll unify the kingdom. And so, yes, Saul's son was killed. But then after, the commander of David's army killed the commander of Israel's army. He killed him because he had killed his brother. And so it was just killing after, people were dying left and right. But one beautiful thing is that David had never ordered any of these killings. He did not order the killing of Saul. He did not order the killing of his sons. He did not rebel against Saul's son when he was put as king. He allowed the Lord to lead him. And that is very important in our lives, because we have no idea where God is going to take us. Many of us had dreams when we were young or as we were growing. And you say, "Oh, I want to do this and I want to do that." But when you come to the Lord, it's kind of like a burden is taken off of you. Because now I don't have to do those things that I set myself to do. And I'm not saying don't have goals. But what I'm saying, I'm not going to let those things burden me down. Now, I can have these dreams that I want, or goals that I want to accomplish, but they're not set on stone. They're set on God's hands and on God's will. "Lord, if it's your will, you will make it happen. And if it's not, it's all right. I will still serve you." And we look at David. David had that attitude. It took a long time from the time God had promised him that he was going to be king over Israel. He's literally running through the mountains, hiding in the caves. He's even crossing over to the land of the enemy. And that dream seemed like it wasn't going to be true. But yet he continued faithfully serving the Lord until God's time came. And so they come and they tell him, this is what they said: "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh." Now, this is not necessarily true, because not all of them had been born in Bethlehem, like David, and not all of them were part of the family. But what they actually are saying is that we are like one with you. We know exactly what God has promised you. We know what God has spoken. And you have been fighting our battles. You've been defending us. You've been like one of us. And all this time, you have always been there for us. And so now, we want you to reign. And now, verse 2, we'll start speaking of the word that and the way David carried himself, but the word that God had spoken about David. And it says, verse 2, "Also, in time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in." Now, this is interesting. The reason why David was leading them out and in was because Saul wanted him to get killed. But the opposite was happening. Saul had plans. Now, remember how David started. David started in a very humble way. And so he's minding his own business per se. And he's the youngest of all his brothers, so they put him in charge of the sheep, to take care of the sheep. He doesn't even know what's going on between God and Saul, and how God was dealing with Saul, and Saul had rebelled against God. Saul had been stubborn, and he didn't want to listen, and he was not good at following instructions. God would tell him one thing, he would do the opposite, and then turn around and say, no, I did obey. I don't know if you ever had children like that, that you tell them, and you tell them clearly, hey, make sure you do this. And you think you're being clear, and you look at them, and they say, oh, yeah. And then later on, you check, and you're like, wait, they didn't do it. Like, no, I did do it. What did you do? And they just tell you part of what you told them. And you're like, no, that's not what I said. Well, that's how Saul was. But God could see the heart. And God could see that Saul's heart was bent on being disobedient, on not submitting, on just trying to take the glory for himself. And so God decided, you know what? Okay, this is what the people wanted as king, but I'm going to choose myself a king. And so he goes and he chooses David, and he calls him. Now, you have to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and that's when we're going to find David still in his house in Bethlehem. And notice here how God spoke to Samuel and gave him specific instructions on what he was to do. He says, now the Lord said to Samuel, starting in verse 1, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now notice, Samuel loved Saul. Samuel cared for Saul. Samuel really wanted Saul to succeed. But yet, Saul was rebellious. And Samuel is interceding for him. But God told him, no, just stop it. How long will you be doing that? And he says, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. I have provided myself. Wow, this is awesome. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Now, what a heart of Samuel, huh? Saul would kill him if he finds out that he's going to anoint someone else as king. But yet, Samuel is interceding for Saul. I mean, that is a heart of someone who is serving God. No hate. No, and sometimes we say, oh, no, it's, I'm justified in being that. No, not Samuel. Samuel here, the Lord said to him, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So he says, okay, you are going to go and anoint David as king, but don't say it. Just tell him that you're there to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So now the people are not going to choose. There's not going to be a vote. There's not going to be a campaign. No politics involved. No nothing of that. God is going to show him. Now, this is interesting because nobody knows. Nobody knows what's going on. And not even Samuel knows who is the one. And so here we go. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And you remember when we studied this part, it was because Samuel was also used by God to bring judgment. And so they were afraid when they saw the prophet of God. He's like, oh, I wonder if God sent him to destroy us. So they're afraid. They're like, why are you here? And he says, do you come peacefully? And he said, peacefully. Oh, okay. Ah, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Oh, notice, the Lord told him, I'm going to tell you which one it is. But he's like, doesn't it sound just like us? Sometimes we think, I know God's will. I know this is it. This is it. I'm sure this is God's will. And then, yeah, ooh, that's even worse. Yeah, like she's the one or he's the one. And you haven't seen that under the cap, she's got the horns. and so here, he thinks, this is it. He looked at him and he's like, check this guy out. I mean, he looks handsome. He looks strong. He looks good. Oh, he would make a perfect king. So he says, oh, this is the one. He's already opening his, the horn to start to anoint him. But he says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. That means he was good looking and he was well built. Because I have refused him. Not that he had done anything evil, but it means that God had not chosen him. I haven't chosen him because I don't look at that. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That is so important. Because God is not looking at the external. In Saul's case, remember he said that when they put him with all the people together, shoulders up, he was above everyone. So, I mean, it's almost like Andre the Giant, no? You're just like, oh, I can see him. And they could see Saul like, oh, look at the one God has chosen. But no, the people wanted him. They're like, yeah, that's the one. That's what I'm talking about. Well, in this case, God says, nope, don't look at that. He's looking at the heart. And who knows the heart? Sometimes we don't even know our own heart. Our hearts could be deceitfully wicked. But in this case, God was preparing David's heart too. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Why did he have to say neither has he? Because he was probably said, okay, it's this one then. And he says, then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Okay, this is getting annoying for Samuel. Like, come on. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And just like, huh. Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. Like, he doesn't even need to be here. He's the youngest. Just have him over there keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. I wonder all the brothers how they were looking at each other. Like, the youngest? What is this about? So he sent and brought him. Now, he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. I mean, the youngest. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. How beautiful is that? The Lord just puts his hand on him because he has chosen him. And he is going to be the one. Now, that doesn't mean that things are going to change overnight. But he's got the Lord with him. And that is the most important thing. Maybe things won't change immediately. But as long as we're with the Lord, it's all right. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and a distress. And from here on, what happens? The Spirit of the Lord had come upon Saul before, but he was so rebellious. And remember, it's not like in the New Testament. In the New Testament, when we come to Christ, we surrender our life, we put our faith in Christ and the finished work that He's done, and we are born again by the Spirit of God, He comes and lives inside of us, and we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, He would come and just upon and leave. And so that's why you see men of God in the Old Testament do mighty works when the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them. But in this case, He departed from Saul and now is with David. And David starts, this is probably the time where he starts killing lions, he starts killing whatever came, bears to try to attack the sheep, he would fight. But it's the Spirit of the Lord, and I'm pretty sure that this is the time where he starts writing these songs for the Lord. He starts worshiping the Lord. It's awesome. He is not wasting his time. And so whatever God is doing in our lives, maybe we're not there yet, and we feel, oh no, once I get there, I'm going to get serious. Once the Lord puts me where I want to be, that's when I'm going to get... No. We need to be serious right now. We need to be already equipping ourselves, already sanctifying ourselves, already doing the things that we would be doing if we were doing what we have in our dreams. Like, oh, I want to be a missionary. Well, once I get to that point, that's when I'm going to start praying every day. Or once I get to that point, I'm going to really prepare myself. No, start right now. Start right now. So when that door opens, you're ready. You know, the door opens and you're like, no, I'm not ready yet. And so David is wasting no time. And what happens? God starts opening doors. All of a sudden, he's, again, without trying to take a position, his dad sends him to go and take food to his son, to his brothers that were fighting, because they were not fighting. They were just camping outside, supposedly fighting against the Philistines, but they were just having a little exercises there. They would just come out and just get in battle positions and stuff, and then just march right back. And next day, again. The reason was because there was a giant from the Philistines, Goliath, that would come and challenge the whole army of Israel every day and says, why waste so many people? They're like, you know, I'm over here with the Philistines. Why don't you guys send one of your best fighters to fight me? If he defeats me, we'll be your servants. But if I defeat him, you guys will be our servants. And he would challenge them and make fun of them, call them names and stuff. And they did nothing. And this happened over and over and over again. And it just happened that it was at the time when David is walking in with his little lunch to bring to his son. He's like, what's going on? I thought there was fighting, but there's no fighting. There's just screaming over here. What's going on? And he hears what the giant is saying. And the giant was being even more offensive because he wasn't just challenging Israel. He was challenging the God of Israel. And he's saying, oh, come on. Your God is weak. And your God cannot save you. And all of a sudden, David says, oh, no. I mean, you can offend me, you can offend them, but you cannot talk about God like that. And there was a reward already being offered. This had been gone so long that all of a sudden they started offering, hey, no taxes for life, for your family, if you decide to go fight this giant. And even like that, nobody wanted. So later on, they added something else. Hey, my daughter. Saul says, you can marry my daughter if you fight this giant. And still, no one. Not that she was ugly. It was just that they were afraid of this giant. And David comes and he's like, hey, what will they do or give to the guy that fights against this giant. And they told him. And he goes to another one and he asks, hey, just to make sure. But his brothers heard him. And like, okay, come on. You're ridiculous. You left the sheep over there. You're not attending them. And you come over here to watch us fight. Like, we know your heart. You just want to... And he's like, wait, I haven't done anything wrong. The word got to Saul that there was a kid that was asking these questions. And he says, I'll fight him. I'll fight this giant. And when they brought him, Saul says, oh, it's you. Oh, they're too little. You're tiny. He's like, are you sure you would fight him? Yes, I would. And he gives witness. You know, I take care of the sheep of my father, and over there, I fought against lions, I fought against this, I fought. And he gives the testimony of what God had done through him while he was protecting the sheep. And he says, and this giant is going to be exactly like one of them. Well, Saul didn't trust it that much. He says, well, I want to send you, but you have no experience in fighting. Why don't I just give you all my armor and all my tools of battle? Just go and handle it. Poor David. I don't know if you've ever worn something that doesn't fit you. And you just look ridiculous. Yeah, you wear some pants that are like oversized and you're like, oh, okay, this not look good. Or a jacket that's really big and you look like all tiny. That's how David looked when he put all that. He's like, okay, what am I supposed to do with this? And he couldn't even lift the things. And so he's like, nah, you know what, forget this. I'm not going to fight with this. He took him off and he says, I got my stuff. I know how to fight. And they probably thought he was crazy. You're going to go what with just a slingshot and some stones? He went and looked for some stones and got 5 stones. And he says, let's go. I'm ready. Meanwhile, when the giant came and challenged again, and then he saw David, I mean, that was just like a comedy scene for him. He probably got a stomach ache just looking at David. Come on, you guys are funny. I mean, this is not funny anymore. I mean, this is too funny now. So all of a sudden, he repeats the same words, and he looks down on David, and he's like, come on. He's like, I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds, and I'm going to destroy you. Well, you know the ending. David killed the giant. David killed the giant, and it was party. It went crazy. The army of the Philistines was defeated. They had to run away because their giant had died in the hands of David, and David cut his head off with the giant's sword. And so now David became like an overnight sensation. You know what they say nowadays? It's like it went viral. Yeah, him cutting the head of the giant and walking and then all little with his big old head dragging it. It's like that just became the most seen video in Israel. And he became famous. So famous that people started writing songs about him because it was crazy the way he defeated Goliath. Now, Saul's okay with all this until David is given a position in the house. And when he starts ministering in the house of Saul, all of a sudden, he doesn't like him anymore. Because he noticed that a lot of people like David. David was well behaved. He didn't let it go to his head. He stayed humble. And you know, that's very important. As the Lord starts using your life, as the Lord starts opening doors, as the Lord starts prospering you, please stay humble. Don't forget where the Lord has brought you from. Sometimes we forget. No, stay humble. And he did. Well, Saul started not liking David that much. And he says, you know what? I'm going to send him to the battles. So he sends him to the battles. What happens there? He goes and kills and wins these battles, as him as commander and just being in charge. And all of a sudden, another viral thing happens. And all of a sudden, it's the songs that mention Saul. And Saul is all excited. He's like, yes! One of my songs, they're singing about me, became viral. And he's listening to the song. He's like, okay, let's listen. And as he's listening, he hears his name. Saul killed his thousands. Oh, yeah, that's good. And David. David, his 10,000s. 10,000s? They gave him 10,000s and me just thousands? And that went to his heart. And to his mind, and it just completely destroyed him. I mean, when you don't have your identity in Christ, anything can break you down. Any comment, anything someone says, you just, oh. And that's what happened with him. All of his life, if you think about it, where it started, just with that, with a song that somebody was singing where he didn't get credit, that created in him a heart full of hate. And it followed him the rest of his life. Now, David still kept his cool. But Saul wanted to kill him from there on. And David continued fighting the battles. He continued winning. People were amazed at what was going on. And they knew, because even Jonathan, Saul's son, was saying, David is going to be king one of these days. God has chosen him. So God was showing David, had shown David, had shown his brothers, had shown Saul, and now the rest of the people are realizing he's going to be king one day. I mean, that is a lot to carry on your shoulders if you let it get to you. Because imagine you're sitting right here, or you're sitting at home, and all of a sudden they say, oh, you're going to be the president of the United States. And you're like, me? You would probably change your way of speaking and your way of walking, and you're like, no, I'm not going to 7-Eleven. I got to go over here because I'm going to be president. I don't want them to see me buying my $1 coffee. That's if you have the app. No, I'm just kidding. Free publicity. But no, David did not change at all. He continued being humble. He continued being humble. And he waited years. And Saul kept putting trap, ambush, different ways to try to kill him, to destroy him, so that he would not take his place. But David never forgot how God had dealt with him, how God had protected him. And the people didn't forget either. And that's why they come and they say, indeed, you are bone. We are your bone and your flesh. I mean, you fought for us. You defended us as one of your family. And we know that when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord, your God, said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler of my people Israel. How interesting, no, that the most humble position that was in that time is to be a shepherd was really to be like at the low end. And you're what are you? Oh, a shepherd. Oh, okay. And yet, that's what God was going to use. You will be leading over there, but eventually you're going to lead the whole people. Everyone. All the people of Israel. And so in verse 3, it says, therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. Look at the heart of David. He didn't take this opportunity to brag about himself, to say, oh, finally, you guys recognize it. What took you so long? No, David is just saying, you know what? This is God's plan. And so what are we going to do? We're going to make a covenant. I'm going to make a covenant for the Lord, before the Lord, and you are going to make a covenant before the Lord. And that's how it should be. We should always stay focused and make sure that God is the one that gets the credit and that we are making a commitment to serve Him. Anyone makes a commitment like, oh, now I'm the leader, so now you're going to serve me? That's a big mistake. No. We're here to be ministers. We're here to serve. And some people see positions of leadership as, oh, now I'll be able to boss people around. No. In the kingdom, it's the opposite. Now that I've given this privilege of being in leadership, that means I'm going to serve more. Because now I got to serve everyone. I got to be available for everyone. And I got to be available to do whatever is needed to be done. I don't put myself in a pedestal and elevate myself and say, well, thank God I'm over here. No. That's the world. The world sees their positions of leadership in that way, where they want to take advantage of people and use them for their own gain. But not, David says, no, we're here to honor God. We're here, so let's make a covenant. I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart, but you serve the Lord with all your heart. And you know, that's how it should be in the church. I should never aspire to be the super duper anointed prophet or the holy man. I should have aspired to be holy before the Lord, but not to be the one that people look at and say, oh, you see how he glows? It's because I have no hair. But not because there's a special light on me, in me or anything. No, we're all called to be holy. We're all called to serve the Lord. And David said, let's get this thing right. We're not going to be like in the times of Saul, where Saul was wanting to get credit. Saul wanted to be always the one with the attention. No. We're going to be here to serve the Lord. And whatever God does with us, amen. I hope that's your heart too. And so they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. Wow. This is years and years and years after. Because they usually say that David was about 13, between 13 and 15 or even 16 years old when he was anointed by Samuel. And now he's in his 30s. Literally almost 15 years have gone by. And so many things that the Lord promises or gives as a word or anything, and we want it like overnight. Like, Lord, you gave me that word yesterday. What's going on? What's going on? I mean, I've been waiting 24 hours. I want to see your hand. I want to see it. No. Our times, God moves at a different speed than us. I'm not saying slower. He could move faster. And sometimes he can take longer. So we just need to be humble and say and submissive and wait for him to lead. And so finally, David is anointed as king. Now, the first thing that David wants to do is he fell in love with this town that he saw, Jebus, or Jebus. And he says, I want that town. I want to establish the king. I want to make that town the capital. But the problem was is that there were people living there, the Jebusites. And so they say, I don't care that you're king. I don't care that they anointed you. I mean, we've been living here so long. This is our land. And you're not going to be able to break into this land. You're not going to be able to break into this town. No one has been able to conquer us. And guess what, David? If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5, we'll find a little bit more detail on what these people, how they looked down on David. 2 Samuel chapter 5. In verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem, but it's not called Jerusalem, it's called Jebus, or it says Jerusalem, against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, notice, this is what they said about David, you shall not come in here. Whoa. And not just that you're not going to come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you. What? I mean, sometimes people speak without even knowing what they're saying. I mean, do you realize who you're talking to? I mean, David, in his youth, killed Goliath. By this time, David is an experienced fighter. And he's surrounded by dangerous, very dangerous men. You know, kind of like the mobster movies where you see the jefe all serious and all relaxed, and because he knows who is protecting him and how he's surrounded, and he's like, oh no, you're going to do it. Yes, you are. And you're like, wait, how do they show him so relaxed? Oh yeah, because you see the people around. Big old guns, big old, they're ready to kill. And so that's why he's so confident. Well, here, these people don't realize who is with David. And they say, oh, the blind and the lame will repel you. Like, we don't even need the men of war. We're just going to send the blind people. I mean, that is very offensive. And thinking, this is why they said this. Thinking, David cannot come in here. Well, I got news for you. This is different now. God is completely establishing David's reign over Israel, and he is not going to let him down on this one. Plus, God himself has chosen Jerusalem. David is choosing it, but in reality, it's God that has chosen Jerusalem. Eventually, it will be the city where the Ark of the Covenant, where the temple is going to be built. So God has a plan. And so when we read in verse 6, going back to 1 Chronicles, in verse 5, but the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you shall not come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said, whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. Oh my God. What a competition. I wish I was there. You know how they have these... they have a bunch of programs now of people competing for different things and stuff. I would have wanted to see a movie about this. I want to see a program about this. When they show how they fought to be the first one to get there and win. Oh, that's it. David didn't need to say anything else. That made it like, oh, the Jebusites are done. Because, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief. Now, notice, the Jebusites thought they could not come in. They're not going to be able to make it. And David uses the water, where they receive the water from outside. That's how they get in. They were waiting probably at the gates and stuff, not knowing. And these guys are like, nah, they're too smart. They just figure like, okay, which way? Oh, over here. And Joab comes in. Then David dwelt in the stronghold. So now, they did have a stronghold. David makes that his home. And these guys were defeated. Therefore, they called it the City of David. What a beautiful name. Now, they called it. He wanted that city. He loved it. It's God who's choosing the city. And then it became known as the City of David. But this, the name is changed from Jebus or Hebus to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And he built the city around it. So now it's not the same size as it was when David conquered it. It was a lot smaller. David made it way bigger. And I'm sure now it's even bigger with now the people back in the land of Israel. And it's building and growing and growing and growing. And he built a city around it from the Milo to the surrounding area. Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David went on and became great. And the Lord of hosts was with him. That is beautiful. So as we start in our humble beginnings and we move on to the rest of our lives, and it doesn't matter where God wants to put us. David was so humble that when he writes the Psalms, he says, even being just a guard, even just standing guard at the door of the temple, I'm happy with that. Just like a bird that has its nests around the temple of God. Whatever it is, I just want to be close to you, Lord. And we actually do have a nest over here, a little birdie. Every time I walk out of the office and I look, I'm like, oh. I'm reminded of that psalm. I'm like, they're happy. They love it. And David, but the Lord now, that God has put him in that position, still the Lord is helping David. And here in this section that we're going to, we're going to just look at a list of men that were part of David's army and part of David's important men. And he had it divided by groups. And that's what we're going to look at in verses 10 through 4 to 45 and continuing to chapter 12. And so in verse 10 it says, now these were the heads of the mighty men. So they're called mighty, valiant. These are real men. Mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Now, we read that and we're like, oh, so that's why David became king. Because he's surrounded by all these scary, tough, threatening men. Well, not necessarily. When you think of these men, yes, they are called mighty, valiant, rough. But they did not start that way. They did not start that way. You have to go back and is it 1 Samuel 22? 1 Samuel 22. And when you read the first two verses, it says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So this is when Saul was chasing him around. Just pursuing him everywhere. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So his family was the first one to follow David and just go with him. And it says, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontent gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and they were about 400 men with him. But none of them, it doesn't say that any of them were valiant, that were mighty. It just says that they were in trouble. They were in debt. They were in distress. They were discontented. It sounds like they're talking about people that are out there in the protest. I mean, just like not happy at all. And so you would think, oh, wow, so he replaced all these people with stronger and better people. No. What we read over there, it's the same people. It's the same men. Same. If you look at chapter 23 in Samuel, and in let me look at which verse I wanted to read. I think it's just verse. Let's start it with verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But notice how they answered, David's men. But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the army of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And you find this example of David already giving an example to the men that were following him. It's like, okay, they say, "No, we don't want to go. We don't want to go fight. I mean, we're already afraid here. I mean, we don't want to go." David inquired first. The Lord said, "Go." The men don't want to go. David inquires again. Then they go. And they see the hand of God. And that happened over and over and over again, to where these men developed and grew in faith. And they trusted the Lord so much that all of a sudden, fear is gone. They're fearless. They're not afraid. As long as I'm doing God's will, I don't care what's out there. I don't care who's coming against us. And, I mean, what an appropriate message right now, huh? For us as believers. For pastors. You feel threatened. You feel like, I'm not criticizing. Everybody has their own convictions. But I already heard that several churches already closed. They haven't even ordered the churches to close, and some people just, "Okay, let's close. Let's go." I mean, why? Why? We need to stand our ground. And I'm not saying just to prove a point or anything. I'm just saying we're doing what is right. We're not doing something evil to say, "Oh yeah, we should stop." In our case, we're following all the protocols. But don't infringe on our rights. That's different now. When you say, "I can't even speak," come on, that's taking it too far. I don't know if you were paying attention, but I listened to the songs. I think every song said sing. Every single song says sing. "I will sing. I will sing to the Lord. Sing and sing." And I'm like, "I will sing." I mean, they came to the disciples and they told them, stop, don't preach in that name. And he says, "Okay, are we going to listen to you or are we going to listen to God?" I mean, when there's a conflict, who do we listen to first? Yes, we respect and we submit until you're crossing the line. Once you start crossing the line, and you're saying that you're above God? Okay, no. You are not above God. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be respectful. We're going to keep the protocols. But please, don't tell me to be quiet. That's too much. I can't even say that to my kids. Honestly. I bet you as soon as I say, hey, be quiet. Yeah, he'll be quiet for a little bit. And as soon as he's like, oh, yeah, what do you think you... Because I remember how I was. And so how can someone come and say this? I mean, but again, we have to be led by the Lord. Okay, it's not in the flesh. And so if somebody hears this recording, it's not a threat. It's not in the flesh. It's in the spirit. We're serving the Lord. Amen? And don't be afraid. So these men started as cowards. They started as wimps. They didn't even want to fight a little battle. They didn't want to go anywhere. They said, no, we're right here. We're safe right here. And we're scared. But yet when we read over here in Chronicles, oh, these are scary men. In verse 11 it says, and this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. And then you'll start seeing the names. Jashobeam, what a name, the son of a Hachmonite, chief of the captains. He had lifted up his spear against 300 killed by him at one time. I mean, it's not giving the record of how many people he killed in his lifetime. No, it's just giving us one event where by himself, with one spear, he killed 300. Imagine? And that's the same people that are over there in the cave, hiding, afraid, in debt, in distress. But look at what they're doing now. Wow. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. So even though his dad was Dodo, he did really good. The Ahohite, who was one of the three mighty men, he was with David at Pasdamim. Now, there the Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley. I mean, he loved barley. This man loved barley. So the people fled from the Philistines, but they stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. So now, he just finds a little ground and he says, I'm not moving. You are not going to move me from this ground. This ground belongs to the Lord. The Lord has given us this ground, and we are not moving back. And I don't know about you, but that's inspiring. Sounds like he's talking to us today. We got our little ground here, and then the enemy comes and is like, no, get back. No. So I don't know how many battles. I'm not judging, okay? So if you're afraid and you want to run and go, and it's all right, go ahead and do it. But no, here, he says, no, they stood their ground. He says, this barley is ours. This is ours. This is our ground. We're going to fight for it. And he did. They stood their ground. And the Lord brought about a great victory. Notice it's the Lord that put it in their heart. Hey, do it. Do it. Fight for that. And this Eleazar was the one that was leading that fight right there. Now, verse 15. Now, three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, which we read already. And the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is at the gate. So now, this is David, you know, like when you miss something, especially now that everything was closed. And I don't know why. I mean, as soon as they said it's closed, now all of a sudden you're thinking of things that you haven't eaten in months, but you still think like, oh man, I miss my hamburgers. I miss this place. I would want to go over here. And then they open and you don't even go. But that's how it is. David had fled. And He hadn't been in Bethlehem, which was his hometown where he was born. And he missed Bethlehem. And as he's sitting there in the mountain, he's looking and he says, "Oh, I remember Bethlehem. Oh, there's a well right there when you go in. There's a well of water. Oh, that water tasted so good." It's kind of like when I go back to Mexico. I'm like, wow, I didn't know the water tasted that good over here. And they said, don't drink it, but it tastes really good. If you go to Zapopan, oh, that thing tastes really good. And then you're over there and you think like, no, over there the things were better. Something about missing stuff. Well, David is just, but he said it out loud. And three of the men heard what David said. And he's like, let's go. Let's go get water for David. What? But there's the Philistines. They have a garrison there. They got soldiers ready to defend Bethlehem. But yet, verse 18. So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines. Whoa! And what are they doing? Drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. I mean, that is a crazy scene. When you picture this, three guys going against an army, but they're going just to get water from a well. I wonder how it was. Two of them fighting and the other one getting the water? And they're protecting him and making sure that he doesn't spill the water? Go, 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 go. You got it. Yeah, okay, make sure. And they're fighting and defending and they retreat and they go back to David. And they bring the water. And David is like, wow, this is incredible. These guys just went and brought water and they risked their life. And so this is what happened. Now, this was amazing. One of you would have gotten really mad if I did that to you. And he says, nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. So when they brought the water, they're probably hoping to see David like, yes, this is what I was talking about. But David's reaction is different. He's like, what did I just do? Why would these men risk their lives for me? This is kind of selfish. Oh, no, I'd rather give it to the Lord. And he pours it. But he said it. They knew what he was doing. He wasn't just like, whatever. Ha ha ha, made you go. No, he says, no. And he poured it as an offering to the Lord. And that was amazing. And he said, far be it from me, oh my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Man, these guys are amazing. They are incredible. But yet, they are growing in faith. They are getting stronger every day by seeing how David handles himself. How David carries himself. That David doesn't let things get to his head. He just continues being humble. He continues having the Lord in control. And he honors him every time he has a chance. Verse 20. Abishai, the brother of Joab, remember Joab was the leader, was chief of another three. He had lifted up his spear against 300 men. Another one that kills 300. Imagine if you have these two guys side by side, they could kill 600 by themselves. No wonder they could fight against big armies and still win. And he says, and won a name among these three. Of these three, he was more honored than the other two men. So there's two groups of three. Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds, he had killed two lion-like, I like it here that it specifies that it's lion-like heroes of Moab. Because in the Spanish Bible it says lions of Moab. But no, he's talking about men that were renowned and that were seen as lions. Like they were fierce. It would be like you or me fighting Tyson in his prime. That's like a lion-like man. I would not, just one punch and I would be gone and be go before the Lord. He went and he killed two of them. Not one, just he killed two. He also had gone down and killed a lion. Now this one is a literal lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. What happened there? Can you tell me what happened? How do you end up in a pit with a lion? Was he in the pit trying to protect himself from the snow and the lion came in and said, oh, snacks. But he ended up killing the lion. It doesn't say that it happened that way. But he killed him. And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. This is a tall guy. And the Egyptian's hand, in the Egyptian's hand, there was a spear like a weaver's beam. I mean, these are huge people. And he went down to him with a staff. Okay, that's pretty amazing. I mean, you only see that like in the movies, where someone fights with one little weapon and the other one has like a huge weapon. I would be running. In this case, he went with a staff. I mean, just a stick. And the other one has a spear that is like a weaver's beam. A huge thing. And yet, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand. That is amazing. And killed him with his own spear. Like, he's like, I don't need a spear. He has it. Why get tired carrying a spear? I'll just go and take his and kill him with his spear. That is fearless. That is valiant. That is like, oh, you don't want to mess with these guys. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and one name among the three mighty men. Yes, he would. Indeed, he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three. And David appointed him over his guard. Imagine having a guy like that protecting you. Also, the mighty warriors were Asahel, the brother of Joab, Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, Shamoth, the Hararite, Helez, the Pelonite, Ira, the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite, Abiezer, the Anathothite, and this is a really good exercise for tongue twisting, Shibekai, the Hushathite, Eliai, the Ahohite, Maharai, I mean, I would not want to call these guys by name. The Netophathite, Heled, the son of Bana, the Netophathite, Itai, the son of Ribai of Gibeah, of the sons of Benjamin, Benaiah, the Pirothonite, that's a weird name, Hurai, of the brooks of Gosh, Abiel, the Arbathite, Asmabeth, the Bahuramite, Eliahba, the Shalbodite, the sons of Hashem, the Gisonite, Jonathan, oh, finally, an easy name. Jonathan, the son of Shageh, the Hararite, Ahiam, the son of Sakar, the Hararite, Eliphal, the son of Epher, the Mekarathite. Now, God wanted these names to be there because these are men that God had raised and had changed and transformed. Ahijah the Pelonite, Hezro the Carmelite, Narai the son of Esbai, Joel the brother of Nathan, Mibhar the son of Agri, Selek the Ammonite, Naharai the Berothite, the armor bearer of Joab, the son of Zariah, Ira, the Ithrite, Gareb, the Ithrite. Now, here is a name that is important. Uriah, the Hittite. And this is where we find out that when David is saying over there, who is this woman? He's lying. He knows who that woman is. Because Uriah the Hittite was one of the close men. He was one of the important ones in David's army, and he knew them. And I mean, how could someone be your close friend and you don't know his wife? So he just playing games there. Sabad, the son of Ahlai, Adina, the son of Sheba the Reubenite, a chief of the Reubenites, and 30 with him. Hanan, the son of Maaka, Joshaphat, the Mithnite, Uzai, the Ashterethite, Shama, and Heliel, the sons of Hotham, the Ararite, Jediel, the son of Shimri, and Hoha, his brother, the Tissite, Eliel, the Mahavite, Jerubai, the and Hoshabiah, the sons of Elnan, Itmah, the Moabite, Eliel, Obed, and Hasiel, the Mesobatite. Now, these are just a list of names, but it clearly is telling us that these men had acquired this fame of being dangerous. And whenever you heard one of these names, you said, okay, don't mess with him. And there's some people that you know already that, oh, you don't mess with that person. Well, these mighty men, when you heard, oh, David is coming. Is he coming by himself? No, he's got his army with him. I mean, that was scary. I mean, no one would think like, oh, I can go fight. No, everyone was afraid. But remember, they did not start that way. They did not start that way. It was a whole different picture. That's why the application that I just want to do, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to finish without the song because I realized how long I went. But it's such a beautiful... it's amazing, you know, how you... Just a list of names. But the Lord can speak to our hearts in such a beautiful way when we see how these guys were transformed into mighty, mighty warriors. And look at here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And we're going to finish by reading this, and hopefully you can see yourself in here. For you see your calling, brethren and sisters, that not many wise according to the flesh. And yeah, when we look around, not many wise. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, that's it. That's it. God calls the weak. God calls, the base. He calls... We were not mighty. We were not strong. We were not noble. We were not the top of the crop or the cream. No, we were the bottom of the barrel. And yet, God chose us so that as he gives us of his wisdom, as he gives us of his riches, as he changes our character, as he takes us from being in debt, from being discouraged, from being, all the different situations that we were before we came to Christ, and He changes us and He transforms us. And so as He gives us, please don't forget that it's all His. It's all His glory. We have nothing of our own. And let's stay humble. And God will do great and mighty things with us. And people might get confused. They might think like, ooh, what a brave sister. What a brave brother. I've never seen someone like that. Well, we know. We know where God has brought us from. And so let's just give Him all the credit and all the glory. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful message that You give us through this list of names of seeing how You transformed these men. By them just being associated and being close to David and seeing how he served You, they became stronger and stronger and mightier, and they became a fearful army. And Lord, we want to do the same. We want to be close to You, Lord. We want to get closer and closer and to be guided and be directed by You, Lord, and be fed and to follow Your example, Lord, and that as we spend more time with You, that people can see that You've made a difference in our lives, Lord, that we are not the same as when we came. And as You raise us up in whatever ministry or in anything You do in our lives, Lord, that we would always give You the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Now, if you've